Okay. We will get started. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Today we're going to read verse 22 and 23 and talk about the fruit of the Spirit and especially peace. So let's read the word and then we'll pray. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Our Father, we read your word and we want this. We desire these fruits in our life. Lord, we know each one of us, we have so far to go. But I pray that you would make us stronger and stronger, cleaner and cleaner, brighter and brighter. Father, use your word today to wash us. Use your word today to teach us. I pray that your words would have control of our lives. Lord, I don't want to be in the way today. I pray you would use me as your mouthpiece to speak things that are from you, that are yours, not mine. Father, help each one of your children to hear and to listen and to obey and to rejoice in who you are and what you're doing. And Father, we also pray. We know that some in the room are not saved. Have mercy upon their souls, Lord, that they would not be strangers to this grace of God in Christ, through the Spirit. Lord, speak to their dead hearts and have mercy on them that they would know you and hear your voice today calling them. Oh, Father, we give this time into your hands. Help us, Lord. We are weak, but you are strong, and we are looking to you. Help us, we pray. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Question. What do you think of when someone says, that person is really filled with the Spirit? Or, she's a really spiritual person. She's a really spirit-filled person, spirit-filled Christian. Someone says that, what do you think of? In my country, when people talk like that, usually they mean miracles. Speaking in tongues, healing people through prayer, or whatever it may be. Different churches emphasize different things. Some churches, it's all about healing. Other churches, it's all about prophecy, being a prophet. Other churches that talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, it's all about tongues. Some churches are all about laughter. They laugh, they say, in the Holy Spirit. But none of those things are really what's important when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The miracles are not important. The gifts are not very important. What's really important is the things of the heart. A true spiritual man or a true spiritual woman has the fruit of the Spirit. If someone has the gifts of the Spirit or they want the gifts of the Spirit, but they don't have the fruit and they're not interested in the fruit, that is, in living a holy life, in loving, in having joy and peace and patience and self-control, they're not following Christ. They're probably full of pride. And they probably want to be like some great, mighty Christian and have lots of people worship them and praise them. We don't want to be that way. The way that we should be happy, we should be satisfied, even if we are very low, doing no mighty ministry, and God has not called us or given us some special gift to use like prophecy or whatever it may be, but be satisfied if we're walking closely with Christ. And I'm not just saying that as a person who doesn't have these great gifts and thinks, well, other people have them, but I don't need them. I'm going to be satisfied in Christ. Even the people that have been greatly used of God have said the same thing. Duncan Campbell was a mighty preacher during the revival in Wales. Or maybe it was Hebrides. I'm getting it mixed up. Hebrides. And he preached and many people were saved. And they saw many miracles. And that was 100 years ago, or even less than that. They saw amazing things, just like in the book of Acts. But when they asked him, after the revival was finished, and after these miracles and so many conversions stopped happening, they asked him, do you miss the revival? Those times when all these special things were happening, you know what he said? He said something that a lot of people don't say. He said, no. A daily walk with Christ is the best thing. And I think there's a lot of maturity and godliness in what he said. His faith, his hope, his heart was not about seeing the miracles. That wasn't the source of his joy. It was walking with Christ in any condition. And so I say this today. What we're looking at, these are the foundational things. Now, the other things are good. The other things, if they don't go in a crazy direction like the holy laughter, if they don't go overboard, they're good too. But they're not the foundation. This is where we start. This is what every person needs. This is what you must have in order to even be a Christian, to even go to heaven. You can prophesy and go to hell. You can see sick people healed and go to hell. You can cast out demons and never have been saved. But these things, this is the proof, this is the heart, this is the inner quality of the Christian. Man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. Man looks at all of the effects, all of the miracles, all of the amazing things. But God is looking after everything is over and after everyone goes home. God is looking at the hearts. Who really has love for me? Who really has joy in Christ? Today, who has peace in their heart? So, this is a wonderful portion of Scripture My desire is that you would not only think about reaching out to other people, but that you would think about your own Christian life, growing in grace, growing in these ways. And the way you're going to grow, as we've already talked about in the past, is not by the law. It's not by looking at the commands that say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's by looking at the example and the beauty of Christ, the way that He loved, the way that He showed compassion, the way that He had joy in God. He was patient, He was faithful, He was gentle. All of these things are reflected most clearly in Jesus Christ. And if you really set your eyes there, then God will start to change you into the same image. And so, this is what we're looking at today, the fruit of the Spirit. May the Lord help us. Today, number three, peace. What is peace? What does peace mean? Well, it's a pretty simple word. It can refer to two things. It can mean peace as the opposite of war. Peace as the opposite of fighting with someone. So if you have peace with your enemies, it means you're not angry with them. The battle is finished. The war is finished. Now you have friendship. Things are good between your relationship. And it can also mean, a little bit simpler, everyday life. Peace can mean that your heart is at rest. Your heart is calm. Your heart feels comfortable. It feels light. It feels easy. There's a confidence that you have. You're not, to put it in perspective, peace is opposite from being afraid, being worried or anxious, being disturbed. That is, thoughts continually come to your mind to where you don't feel at rest, you feel worried. Maybe even unbelief, you doubt. Things that are true in the Bible, you doubt. Whereas peace believes. Peace rests in faith. So this is what peace is. And we all need it in our life. If you don't have peace, your life will be miserable. Your life will be sad. But like the other things I said in the past, we have to be careful. Because there is a peace that lost people have that is not from God. And there is a peace that Christians have that only a true Christian has that is from God. But what's the difference? A story. One time, boxing, he was a famous Christian. He was riding on the train in India, and he had his New Testament open. I think he was on his knees praying, reading his Bible. And another non-Christian came, and he didn't like boxing at first. And boxing asked him, "Do you have peace?" And he said, "Yeah, I have peace. I have peace." And he left. He wasn't interested in boxing. But after some time went, boxing kept reading, he kept praying. The man came back and got down on his knees and whispered in his ear, "I have no peace." So right in the beginning, the man says, "I have peace. Yes, I'm fine." But then later, he comes and confesses, "I have no peace." That is the lost person. They have peace, but it is a false peace. It's not from God, and it doesn't help them. It doesn't help their spiritual condition. What is the lost man's peace? Jesus said, My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. That means the world can give you peace, but Jesus says, I will give you my peace, not like the world's peace. So what is the world's peace? In the Old Testament, the prophets said, they say, peace, peace, but there is no peace. What is this false peace that lost people have? Well, it's peace that comes from the world. Money can give you peace. Family can give you peace. Children, friends, job. You get a new job, oh, you feel like I can rest now. You get a big house, or your house, you're building a house, it's done being built, and now you have peace. Everything is done. You get peace from a house. You can get peace from your farm. Farmers feel peace. When lots of rain comes, they feel peace. Ah, now lots of rice will grow. And they sell it, and they make money, and they support their family. This is peace. It's true. They feel light in their heart. They feel at rest. They feel like everything is good. But it's not a true peace. Because it came from where? The world. It came from the things of the world. It didn't come from God. That's the difference. Every kind of peace, just like I said last time, every joy that you get from the world, this is not true joy. So it is with peace. If the things of this world make you feel like you can go to sleep comfortable, confident, at rest, not worry, it's very temporary. And soon, again, the worries, the anxieties, the doubts, the fears will come back. This is the world's peace. But what is true peace? True peace is when a person is loved by God, when their sins are washed away. They're forgiven. They're made white as snow. They have a home in heaven with Christ and with God. That's true peace that comes from Him. And if they have that, if you have eternal life, then Christian, there is no reason why you need to lose your peace, why you need to fear, why you need to doubt, why you need to worry. This is the true peace, being loved and accepted by God, having forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. So let's look at some scriptures on this. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. He is the one that can give us peace. First, let's look in Colossians chapter 1. Where does it come from? I'll give two answers. I already said from God, but I'll give two specific answers. Where does this true peace come from that every person needs? The first answer is the cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Colossians 1. 19 and 20. For in Him, that is Jesus, in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. There's a great verse to show someone Jesus is God. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. What does it say? Jesus gives peace through the blood of His cross. This is the first answer that the Bible specifically gives. You want true peace, not peace that comes from money, not peace that comes from family or job or success or education. You want true peace? you have to go to the cross. The cross of Jesus, where he shed his blood, that will give you peace. That creates peace. It makes peace. Whether someone is on earth, whether they are in heaven, maybe this refers to someone that's already died and gone to heaven, a Christian. I don't know exactly what it means, but it means that wherever you are, whatever your problem is, no matter how big of a sinner, how much failure and wrong and evil is in your life, the one that gives peace is Christ, and he did it through the cross. You remember what I said, peace is when the war is finished. Well, what war is there? Man is at war with God. And the Bible says if man does not repent, God will come with his sword to destroy man. There is a war between God and man. Now, God is patient. God is waiting. He's not fighting against man. If he were, everyone would be destroyed in a moment, like the flood in Noah's day. He is very patient with this whole world. But we are sinners. We have made war with God. And there is one thing that can stop this war, that can bring God and man back together. That is the blood that Jesus Christ gave upon the cross. That pays the price for every sin. The law says the soul that sins must die. The law says you are a sinner, you must die. But Christ gave his blood as a token of his death. His blood means I died. I gave my life, I gave my blood, I died for them. And now the law is satisfied. The law is at peace. It's fulfilled. And so God will not come in anger against those that put the blood of Christ upon their life. If you want peace, go to the cross. Go to the blood of Jesus Christ. And those of you that have been to the cross, you know this brought peace into your life, didn't it? When you confessed your sins, when you put your hope in Jesus Christ, when you saw the cross and you saw that he has done everything, it was true in your life, just like it was in mine, just like it was for all believers, that the burden is taken off our shoulders. We have rest because we know God's law is satisfied. God's anger is gone. God accepts me. God loves me. When you get forgiveness of your sins, it's like a heavy weight is removed off your shoulders. And you can fall asleep happy. And you can wake up happy. The world takes on a new color. It's like one man I heard after he was saved. He lived way out in Wyoming, I think. Wyoming, there's big mountains, very beautiful, very few people, very few cities, lots of nature. After he was saved, he went outside and he saw birds. He saw mountains. It was like everything had a new color because now God was his friend. His sins were gone. He had peace. This is the first answer, the cross. The second answer is the Holy Spirit. Let's look in Romans 5 and Romans 8. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. How does the Spirit bring peace? Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe by faith in Christ, you have peace with God. God becomes your Father, your friend, because of Jesus. But look at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see what happens? When the Spirit comes into a person's life, not only when they're first saved does He give them peace, but continually throughout the Christian life, the Holy Spirit will pour, like water, pouring the love of God into their hearts, reminding them of the gospel, reminding them of the cross, reminding them of the atonement, the sacrifice, and they're filled with these thoughts, these peaceful thoughts of God's love of the gospel. So the Spirit can work in our hearts in a way that a preacher, or even just reading with our eyes and thinking with our mind, the Spirit can go deeper than that. The Spirit can teach you, can show you, can remind you about the way God has loved you through His Son. And when He does that, you feel peace. Look in chapter 8. I believe this is the same subject in different words. Chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. You become a Christian, you don't feel like a worthless slave. No. We don't have a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We don't have fear. We have peace. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You see what the Spirit does? The Spirit reminds you and teaches you and shows you you belong to God. He is your Father, you are His Son. He is your Father, you are His daughter. And when He does that, do we feel afraid of God? Do we feel afraid of going to hell? No. God won't put His children in hell. God will bring them to heaven. He'll give them an inheritance. And so we don't have a spirit like a slave. We have the spirit of sons and daughters. The Holy Spirit continually in the Christian's life will bring peace. Not just one time. Assurance of salvation does not mean at one time in your life you had this special experience where you felt so loved by God and then for the rest of your life, nothing. No, assurance of salvation is that continually, day by day, week by week, year by year, the Spirit will keep working in your heart. And in fact, I believe your assurance grows greater and greater over time. Now, you may have different experiences that are very wonderful that may not be repeated, but I believe assurance is not just based upon an experience that you have, but the continual work of the Spirit to show us the gospel, to show us the love of God, to show us the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, to show us that we are empty and Christ is full, that we are weak and He is strong. When we really begin to think that way, there's only one reason why. It's because the Spirit is teaching us. And naturally, automatically from our mouth, the Christian will say, we will say, Father. When you pray, what do you say? God? A lot of lost people, when they pray, they say, oh God, 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 Lord, God, God, Lord. But a Christian has a special word that they can say with confidence, Father. They can say that. It's not a false hope. It's not a false peace. The Spirit is showing them that because of Jesus Christ, God really is their Father. He really adopted them. Do you know this peace? I know a lot of people go to church, and a lot of people read the Bible, a lot of people hear sermons, but not everyone has this peace. And it is a fruit of the Spirit, and I don't want anyone to say, I'm a Christian, But I don't have assurance, and I don't need assurance. And I'll just stay like I am, guessing, wondering, maybe I'm saved, maybe God's my Father. No, that is not the will of God. God's will is that every child would know and would say with their lips, Father. How sad would it be if I had a family of children, 10 children, but one of them, maybe one little boy or one little girl, they didn't trust, they didn't believe that I was really their father. How sad would I feel? Do I want that? No, I would assure them, I would talk to them, I would try very hard so that they realize maybe they weren't even born to me, but I adopted you. You are my daughter, you are my son, I took you. Don't doubt. Don't feel anxious. Peace. So this is really big. A Christian walks throughout their life not with the false peace that comes from their own works like the lost man, not with the false peace that comes from their own prayers or their own sacrifices to their idols or gods like the lost man. All of that is sand. That's not a place to put your hope or peace. They have true peace that comes from Christ, from the cross, and from the Spirit working the cross more and more into their life. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is given a scroll when he enters into the gate. And they tell him, keep this, don't lose it, it's important. And I don't know exactly what that scroll means. Something like salvation and something kind of like assurance too, I think. And here's the thing. Every Christian, in a way, is like him. God will give us, it's like a personal invitation, a personal note that we keep with us, that we can look at day by day. Pull it out, read it, we feel happy again. We remember what Christ has done for us. All throughout our life, we carry this peace with us. Don't settle for a Christianity that doesn't have peace. There are false gospels, false versions of Christianity that don't give assurance and don't give peace. But that's not what we want. It was said, I have not studied the Reformation very much, but it was said that one thing the Catholic Church hated and really attacked was assurance of salvation. They thought no person should have assurance of salvation. And they wanted to take that away. But that's not what the Bible says. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. We know that we're accepted by God. Now, peace, it will, if we have peace about these things, about our soul, about our future, about our relationship with God, then it will bring peace into all of the other areas of our life. Like a big mountain, if the rain and the snow falls at the top of the mountain, because the mountain's very cold, usually rain becomes snow, it hits the top and then it runs down the sides of the mountain and flows out into the country. So it is with our life. If we have peace at the top with God, peace will start to flow down into everything of our daily life. The more we realize and the more we enter into peace with God, the more we feel and experience peace in all aspects of living our life. And it's very real and very sweet. So that the Christian, even in difficult times, has rest. Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. What are some examples of this? Well, in the Old Testament, think about Job. Job, he lost his children, He lost his house. He lost his possessions. He lost his health. But he still had peace. It's written in Job. I know many times he's crying out to God. He's praying to God. He's lifting his prayer. Even sometimes what looks like his doubts and complaints to God. But we also read in Job this. He says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. What does that mean? Slay means to kill. Though God kill me, though God kill all of my family, though God take away every gift he's ever given me, yet will I trust him. He had a peace that lost people don't have. He had peace even in his trials. David, what about David? David had peace. He could write, after all of his bad experiences, all of the people that wanted to kill David, and all of the enemies, and all of the wicked things that happened to him, he wrote Psalm 23. And he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I walk through the darkest valley, I walk through the most scary, most terrifying experience, I will not be afraid of evil. For you're with me, and your rod and your staff comfort me. They give me peace. So what is he saying? Lord, I'm a little sheep. I am walking through this dark valley. There's death here. There's evil here. It's a dangerous place. It's a scary place. But I'm not afraid. Can you say that? I remember even when I was lost, I loved that verse. I thought it was so beautiful. When I read Psalm 23 and I read about that verse, I liked it even as a lost boy. But it's one thing to say, that's a beautiful line of scripture. It's another thing to know it in the heart. When evil and darkness is surrounding and pressing in, to say, I will not be afraid. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David said that, and he meant it. Isaiah. What about Isaiah? Did he have this peace that comes from the Spirit? You remember what happens in Isaiah 6? It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He had a vision of God in the temple. God was so huge, so large, that even the tiny corner, the tiny hem of his robe filled the whole temple. Imagine how large God must have been. He said he was seated high and lifted up on a throne. Huge God on a huge throne. And the angels were shouting, holy, holy, holy. And the temple was shaking. And he was in the presence of God. And this is what he said, woe is me, I am undone. That doesn't sound like peace. And it's not. He was very afraid. And he was very terrified in the presence of the holy God. But then God sent one of the angels with the coal from the altar and touched his lips and told him, your sins are forgiven. Your iniquity is atoned for. Don't be afraid. And he had peace. He had so much peace that he could stand in the presence of God and answer God's question. God asked, who will go for me? Who will I send? And here he is. A second ago, he was saying, woe is me. I am undone. I'm finished. I'm ruined. But now he says, here, send me. Here I am. He knew that God accepted him, that God meant what he said. Your sins are forgiven. God can give us peace like that. Think of Elisha in the Old Testament. Elisha was a prophet. He does many miracles. He takes a stand for righteousness. And one of the kings hears that Elisha is the one telling all of his secrets of war. And so if you want to win the battle, first you've got to kill the prophet Elisha. Because he'll tell the king of Israel everything you say in your secret chamber. He knows everything. He's a prophet. So they send soldiers to kill Elisha. He's in a little village. They surround the village with a huge army. You remember the story? And Elisha and his servant, they go outside. They hear all this noise. They go out, and there's armies all around the village. And the servant is very afraid. And he says, "Master, what are we going to do?" He's afraid, but Elisha had peace. What did Elisha say? "Lord, open his eyes. Open my servant's eyes." And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw angels everywhere. Chariots of fire. Fiery angels to protect him. That's why he wasn't afraid. That's why he had peace, because he knew God was with him. He knew God would protect him. So, if we read these Old Testament stories, we read New Testament stories, they had peace. Not just in the good days, not just when everyone liked them, they had peace even in the worst trials, in the worst difficulties. But the best example, the one that knew what it was to rest in God, the Father, more than any other man, was Jesus Christ. He had peace with his Father. They were one. You couldn't separate Christ from the Father. You couldn't for a minute pass a cloud between him and the Father. It was like his mind was always on the Lord. He had this secret of peace. He wasn't afraid. We don't see Jesus afraid. He wasn't in a hurry. He wasn't panicked. No matter what happened, he was trusting. He was resting. He was at peace in his heart. Let's think of some examples of this. I was saying this the other weeks. He's rejected by lots of people. They don't believe him. They say, "You're a carpenter's son. We know your mother Mary. We know your family. You're not the Messiah." The Messiah, he doesn't come from Galilee. The Messiah, they said all these reasons why he wasn't who he was. Did he quit? Did he say, "This is just too hard. No one believes in me"? No, he would say, "Let's go to another city and keep preaching." He had a trust to keep going, to keep preaching, to keep doing what God called him to do, even when men didn't like him, even when men rejected him. Or, I love this story. He's in a boat. There's a huge storm. He's asleep. Everyone's afraid. Everyone's crying. Everyone's trying to throw the water out of the boat. Where's Jesus? He's sleeping on the cushion. Why is he asleep? Because he's not afraid. Why isn't he afraid? Because he trusts God. All of the other men, they didn't trust God. We know that because he said to them after it was done, "Where is your faith?" He knew they weren't trusting God. They thought, "Lord, we are going to die. Lord, there is so much rain. There are so many waves. This little boat cannot last. We're finished. Lord, do something. Save us." And he woke up and he stopped the storm. "Be still." He wasn't afraid. He was asleep on the cushion. Or think about his last day. On the path to the cross, he had peace in his heart even then. The men mocked him, the men slapped him, the men beat him, they cursed him, they tried to make him blaspheme God. What did he do? Did he get angry? Did he fight with them? Was he crying and afraid? The Bible says he was silent. Even before the king, even before Pilate, he didn't say a word until he started really asking important questions. He wasn't trying to defend himself. Have you ever been in an argument and someone says something against you and before, it's like you can't even control yourself. You feel so out of control, so worked up. You start just talking so fast and the answer starts coming out of your mouth. Jesus Christ was the opposite. Everyone's saying all these false things, And they're slapping him around. Prophesy, who hit you? And they're doing all these things. And it says he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before the shearers. He didn't make any noise. Why? They beat him. He doesn't say anything. They accuse him. He doesn't say anything. They mock him. Come down from the cross. He doesn't say anything to defend himself. Why? Because he knew he was in the will of God. He had peace with his Father, and that was enough. So he didn't have to feel anxious or worried. His eyes were on the Lord. Jesus Christ, he is our example. Our example of love, our example of joy, and our example of peace. What was his secret? I think the secret of peace is that the eye is fixed on God in faith. I think that's what Jesus was always doing. And I think when we start to get worried and when we start to be afraid, I think that's why. Because we stop looking to God. We look away from God. We doubt God. Let me show you three scriptures on this. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Perfect peace. Doesn't that sound good? You want perfect peace in your life to where you never worry or doubt, you never fear, you never have any anxiety again. Absolute perfect peace. You want that? What's the secret? His mind is stayed on you. He trusts in you. Your mind, your faith is fixed on God. Another scripture, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. If you love God's law, if you love the Bible, if you love His Word, if you read it, if you memorize it, if you treasure it in your heart, if you put your mind on the promises of God, when bad things happen, you won't be afraid. And when people don't like you, you won't be afraid. And when you don't get what you hoped you would get, you won't worry. And you won't be anxious. You see, you will stumble if you don't have your eyes on Christ. If you don't have your eyes on the promises, it's just like I said, when we have peace with God, it flows down from the top of the mountain to all of the other areas of our life. Well, the same thing is true. When we don't have God, things really start to fall apart in all of the small things too. Many times we sin more, we do extra sin because the real beginning, the real root started out in unbelief. We didn't believe that God would do what He said. And so because of that, we made one bad choice after another, living like a fleshly person, trying to do it the fleshly way to fix the problem or get out of the problem or whatever it was, but we got our eyes off Christ. And so we stumble. But those that love the Bible, they won't stumble. They have great peace because the Bible is God's Word, because it shows us Christ. The Spirit will use it and give us this confidence in our heart. God is with me. God is for me. What can man do to me? Like Spurgeon said in the Psalms, he said, some people really like the verse, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Spurgeon said, that's good, but he said, that's like a third class train. That's not first class. First class, he said, was, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So one person, he's saying, I am afraid, but now I'll stop and I'll put my trust in you. And the other man says, I won't be afraid. What can man do to me? If we keep our eyes on the Lord, we won't even have that initial stumbling into fear. Jesus didn't have that. He didn't stumble into doubting and worrying and then have to recover. How did he do it? He had his eyes fixed on the Lord. Last verse, Romans 15, verse 13. Where does peace come from? What's the secret of peace that Christ knew? Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. How does God give us this peace? He doesn't just say, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, period. Like it's a mystery, it's a miracle, and we don't know how it happens. No, there is a way that he always does it in believing. In faith. When you have faith, you will have peace. When you remember the promises, you will have peace. When you set your mind on Jehovah, God, creator of heaven and earth, you can have peace even in the valley of the shadow of death. This is the secret that Christ knew. Fix your eyes on the Lord. That's how he did what he did. That's how he was so calm, so confident, so sure, not doubting, not worried, not afraid. Now the last part of what I want to say of this teaching is the test. The test will come. Your peace will be tested. Just like your love and your joy and your self-control and every other virtue you have, the devil is always going to try and test it. And sometimes even God himself, sometimes we realize it's not just the devil, this is God. God tests us. God will send us trials. God will send us hard things to test our faith. And it's good. Sometimes this is called the fire in the Bible. Sometimes we have peace and it's easy. Sometimes we go through the fire to be tested, the furnace. What are some examples of trials where you can lose your peace if you're not careful? Well, one thing I already said is to be hated by men. When people hate you because you're a Christian, because you do the right thing, because you share the gospel, because you live a godly life, because you don't join in with them in worshiping idols or whatever it is, and they hate you for following Christ, your peace will be tested. Will you have faith? Don't worry. Don't be afraid. When you are waiting on the Lord for an answer to prayer, maybe you're single, you want to be married, and there's no husband, there's no wife, and you look around and you don't see anybody, it'll be a test. Will you have peace? A lot of people, they lose their peace. In bereavement, bereavement means when your family member dies. Your father dies, your sister dies, your uncle dies, your friend dies, your little brother dies. When you lose people that you love, it's a test. Will you keep your peace with God? Or you fail. You wanted to do some work. You were trying very hard. You had your eyes set on a goal and you failed. You studied for 6 months and you failed the test. You were working very hard. Maybe you're translating the Bible and the Bible's burned in a fire. Failure. You go to some country as a missionary and then you're kicked out. Oh, Something happens. You're working and working, and then it's all blown away in the wind. Do you have peace? You get sick. You feel strong, you feel healthy, you're doing all these great things, and then you're so sick, like for Hudson Taylor, for a year and a half, he couldn't get out of bed. He's just lying in bed in England. China's far away, all the missionaries are far away. He's in England on a bed for a year and a half. But they said Hudson Taylor was full of faith and peace, and he was just overflowing from his bed. He was not whining or complaining. Not doubting. He knew the Lord had a purpose in it. You have no money. You lose your job. You have to pay the bills. Deadlines are coming in. We don't have money. We don't have food in the kitchen. Can you trust God? Will God let you starve? Will God provide for you? You can have peace even then. You're persecuted. People come because you're a Christian. They burn down your house. They attack you, they attack your family. In the darkest trials, in the valley of the shadow of death, even then, God is with us, and we can have peace if we believe. It's only possible through faith. Faith is the secret. Faith is the key. We can be like Jesus Christ. Be calm. Be trusting. Resting. Even then. Let me give you a story from somewhat modern history. A few decades ago or 150 years ago, in the same time as Charles Spurgeon, about 150 years ago, there was a man, J.G. Payton. I think some of you know about J.G. Payton, John Payton. He was a missionary to the islands way off the coast of Australia. And he went there, and I mean, he went through trial after trial. First, his baby died, his wife died, the workers he was with were killed. He was constantly being chased by these jungle people. They wanted to kill him. They threw axes at him. They would come to him and put a gun to his head. As he's working in the garden, they put a gun to his head. He does all of these things. They blame him for everything that happens on the island. And his life is very hard. Finally, one night, he's running for his life. They're trying to chase him, to kill him in the night. And he's up in a tree. He climbed in a tree, and he's hiding. They can't find him. And he's just praying. He spends all night in the tree. But he said that night was the most special night of his life because the Lord's presence was so real to him in such a powerful way. And the verse, "I am with you always," his favorite verse, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age," was so real in his heart and his mind, he said it was an incredible experience. And he had peace. After 4 years of all of these trials, everyone trying to kill him, losing his family, no one was converted, not a single, zero converts on this island. And he's hiding in a tree from the jungle people, and he was full of peace in his heart. He was believing the promise. He was resting in the Lord. So now I'm finished. The application is this. If you are not saved, if you are not a Christian and you're lost, the application for you is that you need to go to the cross. This is where the peace comes from. Jesus Christ gave his blood to make peace with God for all of our sins. Don't rest until you know that his blood is covering you. Don't stop until he becomes your only hope, your only way. your salvation. You need the blood of Christ. If you're lost, that's where this peace comes from. And after your sins are forgiven, not only will you feel the peace in your heart, but after your sins are forgiven, this peace will start to flow down from the top all the way into all the corners of your life. And if you're saved, if you're a Christian, what is the application? The application is, beloved, don't doubt the Lord. Don't say why to God. Don't complain to God. Don't grumble to God. Don't let your heart get worked up with anxious thoughts. As soon as you feel fear come, fear of man or fear of the future or fear or anxieties about anything, whatever it is, your sins, your family life, your money, your work, your whatever it may be, as soon as you feel these dark, negative voices and thoughts come to your mind, come to your heart, run to Christ. Put your eyes on the promises of God. No, He said, I am with you always. No, He said, the Lord is for me. Who is against me? He said, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Find these good things in the Word of God, the gospel, the promises, and put your eyes there. Because to doubt is a sin. To worry is a sin. Peace, to be at peace with God, to trust God, to rest in God, that's a holy life. Sometimes I read about these people in the past, and I'm just amazed at the peace that they had. And I know those are holy men, those are holy women. That's nothing cheap. That comes from believing in God. And God is pleased when we have peace and we rest with Him. Christian, think of it like this. If you want an easy way to remember this, you need to be like Jesus, asleep on the cushion in the storm. When the test comes, when the bad times come, you need to be like that. Just go to sleep. Just rest in the Lord. Lord, you've got it. You're in control. If you live that way, you will be like Christ. This is one way that our life becomes sweet to God. When we just go through, even this sinful, fallen world, when we go through it with our peace in the Lord. So, amen. Let's pray. Father, make us like Jesus. Make us more trusting, resting. Make us more confident, Lord. Oh, thank you for the peace that you give. Thank you, Lord, you take away guilt and shame, even when we sin again. And again, you give us peace through the cross, not through our good works, not through the strength of our repentance. Lord, you are a great God. And I pray, bless your people today. Help us to remember these things and make us more like your Son. Father, for those that are not saved, show them the cross, Lord. Cause them not to delay, not to wait, and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.